Praise God.
Well, amen. It's good to gather together. I see a few of you happen to be dressed in green, and I would say happy St. Patrick's Day to you, especially that one row there seems to be, again, pretty green. And so thankful. If those who don't know the story of Patrick, it's a great story to go through as far as how the gospel came to Ireland. It's well worth your time and your encouragement, again, just to look into that. We've been going through this sermon, again, of Stephen, and we've come to the conclusion this morning. And it's such an amazing sermon because it will lead to none other than the execution, again, of Stephen, the stoning, again, of Stephen. You know, and as he goes through it, the argument, again, of the religious leaders and also Israel is what we're doing is following in the path of our forefathers. And what Stephen does is agree with them. But realize that this is a path not of obedience, but of disobedience. And he basically outlines, you know, he goes through the Old Testament. He shows them Abraham. He shows them Moses. He shows them, again, how the law was given. He shows them about the tabernacle and the temple. And he walks them, again, all the way through that. And there's two major things that he's pointing out. One is it should be evident that he is absolutely innocent. You know, of all the charges that are brought against him, he's absolutely innocent. But the other thing is their guilt. Their guilt, again, is so apparent. And I think as you read through this sermon, it's very easy to dismiss it, you know, because you never hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned in this sermon itself. Certainly the righteous one is mentioned, and certainly he's there in the text. But the thing you have to realize about the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, is that they have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again. You know, they've heard it from the lips of Jesus. He has shown them their hypocrisy and their need to trust in him. And the apostles have been arrested already twice in this book, brought before them. Peter says, there's no other name given among men where you must be saved than the name again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he wants them to see their guilt. Before they can ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to see their guilt. And I hope as we've gone through this sermon, it's been so beneficial to you to recognize the hardness of the human heart and the problem, again, of the human heart. You know, when we come to verses 51 to 53 this morning, and 51 to 53 are basically the application of everything that Stephen has said. When you look at biblical preaching is always based upon a twofold thing, isn't it? You know, the one of the things happened to be teaching. You take a text of Scripture, you take the Bible and you open it up, you explain what it means. Without the explanation, again, and the right understanding of God's Word, it really means nothing. It's irrelevant to us. So there has to be that teaching in the Scriptures. The second thing that biblical preaching does and differentiates it just from teaching is it tries to show how it intersects with our lives. In other words, it brings an application. It says, again, this is what you have to do with this text. This is what you have to believe about this text. This is how you have to alter your life with this text. Now, that's the problem, isn't it? A lot of times when we have this academia teaching that happens to be over here that doesn't tell us how to change, we're all right with that because we don't want to change. But here's the thing you have to realize. You know, any time that we're challenged with the Word of God, any time we see something that's out of place, even as the people of God in our lives, no matter what it happens to be in our life, you know, if we see something about the glory of God and we're humbled by it, if God again somehow attacks our pride, if God shows us some sin that happens to be in our life, this is what you have to realize. That is none other than a gift of God's grace that is given to his people. You know, we have to see before any biblical change ever comes in our life, we have to see the problem, don't we? You know, and we recognize this, before anybody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to understand the bad news. If they don't understand the bad news, there's really no good news. Jesus died for your sins. Well, I'm not a sinner. How can that be good news? You have to understand the enormity of the problem. It's the same with our sanctification process. You know, and it is amazing, isn't it? Because when you think about how blessed we are when conviction comes into our hearts, I don't think we realize the enormity of it. Because here it is, you know, it might be circumstances this week. We might have had a difficult week. We might have blown it with our children. We might have done this. We might have done that. We might have looked for pleasure. That happens to be again over here. You know, and our lives intersect, right, with the fallen world that happens to be around us. Our hearts intersect. You know, and all of a sudden, we are stricken. Here it is, biblical preaching. We come in, and all of a sudden, somebody opens up the Word of God, and we start to see our sin. And you have to realize what's happening, because it's not only intersecting the deepest recesses of our soul, but God, the Holy Spirit, intersects right there. He comes in, He shows us our sin, He shows us our misdeeds, He shows us His glory, He shows us His grace in our lives, and He causes us again to repent and trust in Him. You know, and that's what we have to realize that happens again in our life. And let me say, when that whole process is going on, there should be always a twofold response to it. And the first response, again, should always be when we see that, when we are challenged by the Word of God, by the preaching of God's Word, the first thing that we should do is run towards that change. You know, flee immorality, but what do? We cleave to Christ, and we need to do it immediately. We don't need to put it off. The moment we put it off, we really do harden our hearts, right? Right, and we know that. We know that practically, right? You know, if I was to ask you this morning, how many of you have ever, and I'll put it this way, how many of you ever tried a diet? And I put tried, not done a diet, tried a diet. What's the problem with diets? The problem with diets is I'm going to start tomorrow, right? Right? And why? Because I want a slice of that cake today. You know, but what happens tomorrow after we've had a slice of cake today? We want that slice tomorrow when tomorrow comes. And what's the problem with diets? We're always looking for tomorrow. You know, and the problem with biblical change many times, here it is, we can come out, we can be challenged, we can leave, you know, things are going to be different in our life. But what happens? I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm going to be the husband that I need. I'm going to be the representative of Jesus Christ to my wife. I'm going to be the wife. I'm going to be devoted to my husband and show him the glory and that devotion of Jesus Christ, of the church to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to put off that entertainment that I'm so drawn to. But what happens? You know, we put it off and we put it off and we put it off and no change comes. You know, and what we have to do, and the first thing that we do through biblical preaching, and we see, you know, we realize this is the Holy Spirit working, God speaking through the messenger, is we need to run towards that change. But the other thing that we have to do is we have to praise God. Our hearts should be so overwhelmed with thanksgiving. Isn't it true? You know, this is God who's at work, isn't it? You know, these are mere words. If He is not in our life, it's evidence that He's in our lives. It's evidence, again, that He's molding and making us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see, again, how evident that is when we come out in the morning like this, you know, to hear His word again preach. And we look at the world that happens to be around us in the response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at that. And I hope it will be really encouragement to you. You know, as you look at your own life, that God can do so much beyond what we could ever imagine as far as changing our lives into that blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see this real problem, again, of unbelief. And you can see it in verse number 51 in our passage. And remember, he's taught. Now he comes to the main point. He comes to the application. He's talking about the history of Israel. Now he's talking about them. And he says this, "You stiff-necked people, I'm circumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit." You know, and as you look at that verse, we realize the problem with humanity is so great, isn't it? It's the problem that exists in our hearts. And if it wasn't for the great grace of God, none of us would ever follow Jesus Christ. I mean, aren't you amazed at that? You know, think about it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? You know, why did you come up? Why did you make a decision to wake up, you know, get cleaned up, maybe have breakfast or whatever it is, jump in the car and come? Some of you might say, well, my parents forced me to come and I'm here this morning. And I get that. But why? Because you might not even have wanted to come out this morning. You might have been going through a week that's been like no other week. But you came. And why did you come? You know, why don't you choose? And why do you come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday if you're a regular attender? Why do you do that? You know, you look at your neighbors and they're bringing the kids out to hockey this morning. They're going to this function or that function. But you are gathered with God's people. And somehow, through study of the Word of God, of recognizing who God is, recognizing who Jesus Christ is, you recognize the importance of coming out and worshiping Him. You recognize the importance somehow of meeting with God's people for the blessed encouragement and worship of our great Savior and our great God, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this is the thing you have to realize, because Richard mentioned it this morning, and I'm going to mention it over and over again. That change in your life, that desire to come out this morning, is not natural. It's not. And here's the encouragement. If God has changed me that much in my life that gave me a desire through all the obstacles that this week had, through all the obstacles, even today, that I would be found in his house, let me say beyond a shadow, there's more change that can come in your life. You know, you're not stuck again spiritually. I mean, listen to what happened to us in Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. It says, we know that the old self, what happened to the old self, that sinful natural self, you know, that would have chosen hockey, that would have chosen sleeping in, that would have chosen so many other activities. Well, listen to what he says. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. In other words, it might be eliminated, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin, right? We're so connected to Jesus Christ. When he died, we died. And the good news of that, not only positionally, but practically, is we're no longer slaves to sin. We can follow Jesus Christ. We can make much of him. We can love him. We're not shackled in sin anymore, but we are free indeed to follow Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing you have to realize, and this is where I get back to Thanksgiving. Not all people have that freedom. We've been graced. It's not because we're good. It's not because we're noble. It's not because we've merited somehow some favor before God. It is by his grace and his grace alone. And so many people that happen to be in our world have not been graced that way, because there is a different response. And Stephen outlines that different response. Look at what he says again to the people of Israel. Listen to what he says to the religious leaders. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now think of it, because he's using a figure of speech, isn't he? You know, and the figure of speech happens to be a stiff neck. Have you ever had a stiff neck? You know, I have. It's really painful. And you know, the one thing I can remember, I had a stiff neck. It was like this. And the one thing I couldn't do is I couldn't straighten. You know, I couldn't look over here. In fact, I couldn't even look over here. If I tried to look over here and bend it more, it hurt. Right? And that's a metaphor that happens to be again right there. If you've ever had a stiff back, you realize you can't turn this way. You can't turn that way. Right? And it's a metaphor. And the metaphor is basically this. There is a narrow line of vision. You know, I will not think of anything that happens to be again over here. I will not consider anything that happens to be again over there. And that's what he's calling them. He's calling them stiff-necked. When you look at the religious leaders, when you look at the nation that happened to be again of Israel, how much did they see about Jesus Christ? You know, as far as all of these signs, all of these miracles, even in his teaching, think of that narrow focus that they had. When Jesus taught the people said, oh, nobody has ever taught like this in all of Israel. Here is one who teaches with authority. And how was their response? What letters does he have? Who is his rabbi? What right does he have to teach the people? You know, when he heals a man on the Sabbath, here's this man who's born blind, and he heals him on the Sabbath, and it's a time of rejoicing. Our brother who could not see can now see. What's he doing healing somebody on the Sabbath? Right? And there's this narrow line of focus that will not consider who Jesus Christ is. Have you ever known anybody that's been stiff-necked? It doesn't matter how great the empirical evidence is. And let me just say this. There's so much empirical evidence that Christ existed. There's so much empirical evidence that he rose from the grave. You know, you would have to do this. Okay, I'm just going to look here. Go there. But have you ever known somebody that's been stiff-necked? You know, in recent times, well, what has come up again, and I don't know where it came up, but the whole idea of a flat earth. You know, the earth is not spherical. And so many people believe this. You know, there's articles all, you know, if you Google it again, or whatever you do again, if you see, if you do a search of it, there's all these articles again of how the earth is flat. You know, and you can talk to somebody about the empirical evidence, it's sphere, right? No, it's flat. They will not believe. Well, think of it, because when you look at it, religious stiff-neckedness, it's even more determined. Doesn't matter how evident it is. Doesn't matter how evident. Again, here's a person who's claiming to be a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to be this kind of husband. They need to be this kind of wife. They need to be this kind of follower. They need to watch what they are putting before their eyes. And the preaching of God's word comes up, and here's the response. Don't you tell me how to love my wife. Don't you tell me, again, what kind of a spouse I should be. Don't you tell me how to raise my children. Don't you tell me what I should be looking at. It's only 10, 15 minutes of my life every single week. Don't you tell me. And we don't realize, again, how often we're stiff-necked. And here's a question. And I think it's a great, great question. You know, if you were to ask those who happen to be close to you, it's easy, again, in the public sphere. It's easy, again, in our, those relationships that we have that are really superficial to ask people this question. They're going to say something nice about us. But the people who know us best, the people in our households, the people who are close to us, if we were to ask them, are we stiff-necked in any area of our life, what would we say? Because it really comes down to this. Are we hardening ourselves against the Word of God? Against what the Word of God says? It's so evident, but no, I'm going to stay right here. And here's the question. Where does that stiff-necked response come from? Where does it come from? You know, and Stephen tells them right there, he says, you stiff-necked people. Why are you stiff-necked? Why are you going to have this response? And he tells them, uncircumcised and in the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. So when he says, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you know, this is why we should be so thankful. Because he's talking about some problem that happens to be in the deepest recesses of the heart. And again, he's using an analogy, isn't he? He's using an illustration. He's using a metaphor. And when you look at circumcision, it was a physical and external sign that mapped out, that marked out, the people of God. So when you look at Paul, here he is, Saul of Tarsus, before he comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he gloried in these external elements that marked out the people of God. You know, he says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 5, listen to what he says, circumcised on what? On the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee. And he names this idea again of circumcision, this physical rite that was done to Jewish boys of the cutting of the foreskin. And again, it was to mark out who were the people of God, who was Israel. But Stephen speaks of them being uncircumcised in heart and ears. And let me just say this, because I don't think we realize this. This is a great charge. It is a great charge. It really is. Because when he says that, think about what he's saying. You know, circumcision marked out the people of God. And internally, right, they're not having ears. So we're closing our ears to this message. The reason why we are doing that is because we haven't had a circumcision of heart. In other words, we are not the true people of God. But it's also telling us, if we are ever to become the true people of God, if God's word is ever going to have entrance into our life where we go, praise God, where we say, God, I've blown it again, but thank you for your grace, and thank you for your grace that will come into my life and change me. If we can say that, you know, think of it. Why are we able to say that? It's because there's been a circumcision. There's been an opening in our heart to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This work, it's been cut open. Again, think of this, because so often we are not praising God. We're not amazed that we're here this morning. We're not amazed that we can sing these hymns to the glory of Christ. All I have is Christ, right? Jesus is my life. Many times we're not amazed again at these hymns. Many times we're not amazed at these truths. It's because we just don't see how great, how glorious, how grand the work of God is in our life. Folks, I'm going to say this again. This is not a natural work. To believe on Christ. Right? There's two responses. Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. He says, for the word of the cross, listen to what it is first of all, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us, here's the other response, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I mean, think of it. You know, to us, this group of saved individuals who have come out and have sung, Jesus is my life. You know, when we've come out to sing that, when we come out to hear Ephesians read, when we come out to hear, again, various different psalms sung into our hearts, when we come to hear the preaching of God's word, why? Because this gospel is the power of God. Now, why did we come to that determination? Why did we come again to that conclusion? And he tells us in chapter 2 of that book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, now we have received what? Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we, right? That purpose statement, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Right? They're freely given. But we're not going to believe unless what? Unless the Spirit does a work, circumcision, a work that happens to be in our heart, cuts us open, gets inside of us, and shows us the significance of God's word. I mean, it's an absolute amazing work. And think of it, because the opposite is true also. Here we can preach, here we can preach, here we can preach. Imagine if this whole assembly was filled with unsaved people. You know, and all of a sudden we were preaching to them. What response would they have? And they would have a stiff-necked response. And why? Because they have an uncircumcised heart. You know, they would be yawning, they would be tired, they'd be frustrated, they'd have a number of responses that are rejecting the word of God. And why? Because they don't have an uncircumcised heart. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, he tells us the difference. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. We are saying it is none other than the power of God. And he says this is why they won't accept him. For they are folly to him. And why are they folly to him? This is why. And he is not able to understand them because why? They are spiritually discerned. I need a work of the Spirit of God to show me the significance. This is the only wise God, the immortal God. This is the only name under heaven that somebody can be saved in the name Christ Jesus. And trust in him. That is a work of God. You know, and you see this. Because here they are, here they are, here they are. They're listening to this preaching. And think of it, how many times they've heard the gospel. And Stephen says this. Always, this is your response, always resist the Holy Spirit. That's the outcome of that hardness of heart. That's that outcome, again, of stiff-neckedness that happens to be right there. And he ends this way because he's been bringing them through the history. He says this, as your fathers did, so do you. So think about it. Again, he's gone through all of their history. He's shown, again, this repeated pattern over and over and over and over and over and over again. As did your fathers. What happens? So do you. Same response. Same response to the preaching of God's word that happened to be again in the Sanhedrin. May I say it's the same response today? You know, so often we look and we think we're such a sophisticated society. You know, nobody's going to listen about these miracles, about this resurrection, everything else like this. Let's tweak it here and tweak it there. Let me tell you, there is nothing wrong with the message. There's nothing. This is God's message. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There is everything wrong with the human heart, the human condition. There's nothing wrong. But here's the amazing thing. Through owing of no merit that happens to be in us, God has circumcised our heart that when the preaching of Christ comes into our lives, we believe. Now, let me ask you, do you really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt? Do you really believe? Are you really here this morning? Do you really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that your condition was so bad? Unless God did something in the inside of you, something miraculous in the inside of you that you would never believe. Because I think that's why worship has become so casual. I think, again, that's why our lives have become so casual. I think that's why our times can be hit or miss. You know, if I don't have anything better to do, if I don't have any other plans again on a Sunday, then I'll come out. But if I have something else, you know, there's something more exciting over here, something more exciting over here. And the reason why we're not gripped by these truths is I don't think we realize the enormity of what God through the Spirit has done in our life, that we would praise, that we would trust, that we would follow, that we would desire Jesus Christ. And so there's two challenges that come from this verse, isn't there? And the one, again, happens to be, again, if you're an unbeliever. Here it is. Don't take that work of God lightly in your life. Right, I'm gonna remember what we're to do. We're to run towards that change. I'm going to do this with my friends. Maybe tomorrow. Don't resist. You know, recognize his work that happens to be in your life. If you're challenged this morning, run to him. There is great forgiveness. There's great life that's found in him. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the second challenge that happens to be again right here. If we have this effective grace that has come into our hearts, if we're still challenged and being changed through this word of God, should we again just be praising God? And shouldn't we just be amazed? You know, if God has changed my life, if God has changed my heart, if God has changed my desires, this radically, this glorious, that I want to praise him. I want to know him. I want to follow him. Shouldn't it be such an encouragement in our life that he can bring so much more change in our life? Isn't it true? You know, that gratitude for the grace given tells me beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's grace will not be depleted. There's so much more grace that he offers of us, so much more life that I can live in light of. I can truly follow this God of grace. You know, and we're to run to him. We're to be so enraptured again in thanksgiving. We're to run to him. Now, we see that stiff-necked response that happened to be again right there, what's going on in the inside, but there's an external response that comes after that stiff-neckedness, that heart that is unreceptive. And you see that in verses 52 and 53. And he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and did not keep it. Wow, what cutting words. You know, they said, again, that they were following their forefathers. And again, Stephen agrees with them. Yes, you have. Look at what you've done. Look at what they have done. And here's an amazing thing that happens to me again about history. History repeats itself. Have you noticed that? You know, history repeats itself over and over and over again. You know, we can always probably relate to this. You know, adult children, here they are. They grow up, they come out of the home, and all of a sudden they look at their parents, and they're very judgmental with their parents, and they say something to their other friends. And this is what they say. I will never be like my parents. Right? That's what it says. It's not that there's nothing noble. There's not that there's nothing that they should not emulate in their parents. You know, there are some good qualities that happen to be again right here. But here's the thing you have to realize. Years later, as you look at their life, it's almost like they're living their parents' life. And why? I don't want this life. Well, why do I enter in to the same kind of life, the same kind of pattern? And it's because of this. Because of the naturalness that happens to be again of sin inside of us, we're more drawn towards that sin than we are the good virtues that happen to be again of our parents. That's the way it is. And here's the hope. And here's the only hope. The only hope is if one happens to be so righteous in our life and has given his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin, and he enters into our hearts and enters into our life so much so that he can break this pattern of sin, this pattern of rejection of this great God of eternity. And we have that. We have that in Jesus Christ. So look at what Stephen says here, because these are very condemning words. And think about this. If Stephen is saying, you're just like your father, because I think a lot of times we think Stephen's surprised by what happens to him. Stephen says, you're just like your father. So what do you think they're going to do to Stephen? Do you think Stephen knows this? This is such brave words, isn't it? Because what do you think Stephen thinks is going to happen next? Because look at what he says right here. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. And we realize who the prophets were, right? We have all those prophetic books that happen to begin in the Old Testament. And the prophets were known as the 11th hour messengers before the 12th hour came. And the 12th hour was basically judgment. And they were calling the nation back from idolatry, back from their transgression, back from wandering away from this holy Jehovah God, back towards him. And they would plead with him, and they would come. But here's what Israel did. Israel, again, didn't like the message. You know, there happened to be like so many people that happened to be again in Stephen's time. They happened to be like people that happened to be again in our time. They didn't like the message. So what they did, think of Christendom in its entirety that happens to be again around us. They changed the message. They changed the message. So much so, right, we're going to reject this message, but we're going to change this message. Jeremiah speaks of it in Jeremiah 8:11. He says, they have healed the wound of my people lately, saying what? Peace, peace. But here's the key. When there is no peace, right, there's judgment that happens to be coming. You know, we're all the people of God. God's pleased with all of us. You know, if you're living a nice life, if you're minding your own business, you know, God has nothing against you. God's for you, not against you. You know, and here it is. These Old Testament prophets would come, these 11-hour messengers, and say, today's the day of repentance. Repent now, return. And well, what did they do? They hunted them down, persecuted, and for many of them, they murdered. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 35. And think of this, because this is not foreign armies that are coming and doing this to the prophets. This is mainly the professing people of God that are doing this to the prophets. And it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. And the idea, again, of release is not going against God, not going against his word. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And all of these people, again, all of these prophets sent by God, a direct message from God, were rejected. In other words, there was a stiff-necked response to all of this. And the reason why there was a stiff-necked response is because of what was going on in the heart. They did not want what God was offering. They did not want him. And here's the amazing thing. Those very prophecies that where they were given were really the hope of the nation, weren't they? Because they told again of a golden age that would come, a redeemer king that would come on the stage, that would heal all of their transgressions, heal everything that had happened again to them. And when you look at the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. It points to the coming of Christ, our perfect prophet, our perfect priest, the perfect king, right? The Redeemer King who would come. And when you look at the Gospel of Matthew is written to Jews, unbelieving Jews. And when you look through there, there's fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy. Why? This is your Messiah. This is the one. But what does Stephen say? Stephen says to the Sanhedrin the same thing that Peter says. He says, whom you have now betrayed, and here it is, and murdered. What did they do? They betrayed the Holy One. They betrayed the All Righteous One. They murdered him. Think about it. Here it is in the early morning, and they condemn him to death. They bring him before Pilate. Pilate sees nothing wrong that happens to be again in him. You know, and as Pilate sees nothing wrong within him, he offers him another prisoner and all of that, and they choose again Barabbas. And then he says, what do I do with Jesus? And they conspire with the people. They get the people who are gathered around that morning to yell out, crucify him, crucify him. And what did they do? They betrayed the Holy One. They murdered none other than the Christ, the all-righteous one that happens to be there. And why? Because they wanted to silence this message of God. And here's the thing. I think we undervalue that. I think we look at the heinous crime of putting Jesus to death. We look at the heinous crime of the stoning of Stephen. And we say, man, if I was there... If you were there, this is how hard your heart is. If you didn't have Christ, if you didn't have that heart circumcision that happened to begin right in the deepest recesses of your soul, if you would have been there, you would have been yelling out. You would have been hauling Stephen outside of the city to stone him. You would have said, "Not, this is not my God." And you would have... Doesn't matter how great the empirical evidence. Doesn't matter how clear the preaching, again, of God's word. And that's one of the reasons why I think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, again, why we don't stand in awe of the grace of God. I mean, here we are in 2024, gathered together to worship this great God, and we don't come with this sense of, ah, you know, I am meeting with the people of God to worship this God who has brought this salvation into my life. And let me just say, because I'm going to hammer this point home, I really want you to get it. It does not matter how many advantages are given in your life. Without his work, we would never trust Christ. Do you believe that? You know, because he ends off this sermon again this way with these words. You who received the law as delivered by angels, and this is what you did, and did not keep it. Right? You murdered him. The all righteous one. And think of who the main application is to. The main application is to the Sanhedrin. They have seen Jesus Christ. They've seen the miracles of Christ. They've seen evidence, again, of all of that. You know, these were the most trained men in all of Israel. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew all those prophecies in Isaiah, all the prophecies that happened to be in Amos, all the prophecies that happened to be in Micah, all the prophecies that happened to be in the book of Psalms. They knew all of those things. And you would think if anyone would accept Christ on their own, it would be these men that happen to be again right there. And yet, how does John's gospel start? In John chapter 1 and verse number 10, he says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And listen to what it says next. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They refused to see their sin, and therefore they refused to see the Christ. And there's two challenges that I end this morning. And one is, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to realize the problem of your sin before a holy God is greater than you could ever imagine. And you have to be, again, honest about it, especially when you look at the Sanhedrin, when you look at the people of Israel and you realize how many times they've saw these wonders, how many times they've saw these sights, how many times they've heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel and rejected that message. And the thing that you have to realize about that rejection that's going on in your heart, the moment you hear it, you need Christ, you need to repent, you need to trust in him. He's the only name. He's the only way. The moment that message is made, you're already making up arguments in your mind, discussions in your mind, reasons in your mind for rejecting Jesus Christ. You're already making those up. And you know they're going on. You know, again, in your stiff-neckedness, it doesn't matter how powerful, it doesn't matter how truthful, it doesn't matter how clear, I'm going to look this way, and I'm not going to see the evidence over here. I'm not going to see the evidence over here. I'm going to say this. The earth is flat. And I'm not going to trust Christ. I'm not going to believe on him. My plea this morning is don't harden your heart. I'd love to talk to you. You know, if you want to come up to me after service, we can go to my office and I can show you the great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just you and I privately. If you'd like to talk to one of the other members of our church that happen to be right here, they would love to show you where the great grace of Christ is found, where it's found, again, through his word. And the second challenge I have is for believers. Because this morning, as you look at this text and see this response, aren't you overwhelmed by the grace of God in your life? That is not your response? And the question we have to ask ourselves, because when we see a different response, when we see a response that's honoring to God, when we see a response that's glorifying to God, when we see a response that magnifies and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a question we have to ask ourselves. Where did that response come from? In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 4, it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he had loved us. Listen to what he says next. Even when we were dead. What does dead mean? Dead means what? It means lifeless, isn't it? An inability to respond, and an unwantedness to respond. And why? Because we are dead. And look at what he says. We are dead in our trespasses. That's where we live. That's where we function. But what has God done? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We've been spiritually cut open and laid bare, and the life, that new life in Jesus Christ, has come. And it gives us so much hope in all of our struggles, because think of what you're struggling with today. It gives us so much hope as the people of God in all of our struggles. We many times, again, looking at ourselves, what we need to do is look at Jesus Christ. He has truly changed me. And how do I know he changed me? Because I'm here this morning, and I desire to be here this morning. Yeah, it's been tough, but I desire that. And if Jesus Christ has changed me, then he can truly change me even more. His grace never runs dry. His word really can convict me. It can really change me from the inside out and transform me. I can trust and follow him in any circumstance that I find myself. There's so much more of the grace of God to truly be enjoyed in our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think on these things. Let's bow our hearts. Father, it's amazing when we look at these tough words of Stephen. He could see the anger in their eyes. He could see the defiance. He could see, again, the willful rejection of his audience that happened to begin right there, and rather downplay the significance. Lord, he charges them with their sin, charges them with even with what they are about to do to him, makes it plain, makes it evident. And Lord, when we look at that kind of charge, that kind of application at the end, it's very easy to think that there's no grace that happens to be again in that charge. But when we look at ourselves and we see that we have a different response, we realize it's not owing of any merit in us. We realize it's not owing of anything good in us, that somehow intellectually, somehow spiritually, we figured these things out by ourselves. But Lord, we realize that our hearts have been cut open. Lord, we felt that pain of our sin. We felt that pain of our rejection. We felt that pain, Lord, of trampling your grace underfoot. And we realize that we are worthy recipients of your judgment, your eternal judgment. But then we read, but God, who is rich in mercy. And we realize, Lord, as his word cuts us open, that mercy is found in one place, in one place alone. It's found in Christ. And we thank you for his grace flooding our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we've trusted him. And Lord, as we see that grace flood into our lives, it should give us so much confidence. Whatever we're struggling with this morning, Lord, that your grace never runs dry. You're able to take, Lord, an old sinner and truly mold them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, for every saint that happens to be here this morning, everyone living in this fallen world, everyone, Lord, with struggles, Lord, pitfalls in their marriages, in their raising of children, Lord, in their workplaces, or wherever it happens to be, God, that our trust would be on the cross, our trust would be in Jesus, that he can change and make us, Lord, as he's made us, Lord, not what we used to be, but even now, Lord, that he will change us and make us that trophy of grace. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we close. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brother.